Love complements and balances everything else. Our watching, our standing fast in the faith, our being able to be brave, be strong. Love is that very beautiful but powerful yet softening principle, is it not? It keeps our firmness from becoming hardness. It keeps our being strong from turning into dominance and being domineering. It keeps our maturing really gentle and considerate.
With my whole heart, I will be committed. With all I am, I will be committed. To your word, I will be committed. I will be committed to you.
The more familiar a person becomes with the Word of God and seeks the Lord in prayer, the less false teachers will likely deceive you. Today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook will exhort us to be on our guard with and stand firm in the faith, because when our lives are not placed on the sure rock of God's Word, then our lives will be swallowed up by the shifting sands of false teaching and their evil methods. As we continue our lessons in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're looking further at chapter 16, examining verses 13 through 14. Today we'll consider the heart of discipleship, and where it begins is being a student of the Word of God. And now here's Lance with the details.
Spiritual apathy is something we must be on alert against. We must also be on alert for false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, there will also be false teachers among you, Peter says, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says that because some have become dissatisfied with the truth, they will turn aside to the myths of false teachers. What does that mean, to become dissatisfied with the truth? Well, for some people, they're not interested. They lose interest in truth. It could be that you just, for some of you today, to kind of bring this down to home and to even warn against the danger of false teaching creeping into your life. Listen, you've got to be able to identify the lie. The best way to identify the lie is not to study the lie, but to study the truth. Study the real thing, and then you know the counterfeit, you see. But are you the kind of person that really, you know, craves the Word of God? I'm not saying, do you have a desire to read? Do you crave the living, powerful Word of God? Do you crave it? Are you the kind of person that, again, walks into a Bible study like this and says, I can't wait, we're going to finish up chapter 16. Oh, he's not going to finish it. Man, I wish you would have finished that. You got the notes out on the back of your bulletin. Do you bring a pen? Is there a hunger there? We talked about the opportunities that we have to be equipped to disciple people. This is an incredible Bible study where you are being equipped. Right now you have been given, I would say, at least 40 verses. By the time you leave here, you will have 100 verses given out to you, connected to themes. Verses that I have spent hours studying myself, writing them down and putting them into a form where you can go, you know what? I understand this. This is going to help me. This is going to guide me. Do you care? Are you a student of the Word? When I go to visit, you know, places and I'm going to sit down in conferences and stuff, I'm a teacher. I don't need any more. Man, I've got 5 or 6 journals that I carry that are all, this is pastoral conference journal. This is the missions conference journal. This is my devotional journal. And I've got this and I'm always writing these things down. Why? Because I have a horrible memory. And these become my tools. I go back to these and I use these. We are spending an hour together. This is quality time where you're being discipled in the Word of God. And it equips you to know the truth, to where when the false teaching or the false teachers come your way, you go, you know what? That is a lie. That is a counterfeit. That is not true. Paul says again there in 2 Timothy 4, because some had become dissatisfied with the truth, they begin to turn aside and reach for myths. Don't become dissatisfied. Be disciplined as a student of God's Word. Fifthly, we must be on alert in regards to the Lord's return. The two great motives that we have for living faithfully for Jesus Christ are remembering what He did for us on the cross, and secondly, looking for His coming back. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, it says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming back." And then Peter would say in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Therefore, what sort of people ought you to be? But in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord." Well, we got all of that out of the word watch. Stand fast in the faith is what Paul says next. With time, it was more than obvious that the Corinthians were not taking a firm stand on a whole lot that related to their faith. We know in verse 1 of chapter 15, Paul says, "The gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand." They were saved. They had walked through that threshold of faith, but not moved much beyond that point. Again, when you come to chapter 3, Paul would say, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. You know, the Lord allowed Paul to see these people and to lead them to the saving faith of Christ and to get to know them. The Lord allowed him to see them grow a little. "I saw you guys. You were on the milk of God's word. You were saved and you were able to receive the milk." But he did not, in that year and a half period of time with them, see them mature to where they would be eating on the meat of God's word. They were immature because they refused to give up their worldly ways and their carnal desires. And they became what James calls forgetful hearers of the word in James 1, verse 25. A person who does not use information will lose it. We've talked about that in the past. We see this with unused languages. Nothing causes us to ignore God's truth more than not living it out. But they were babes. 5 years later, they still needed to be fed milk. They were not digesting solid food. The solid food speaks again of going deeper into the word. You need more than what you've been given. You're growing. You're demanding more. It's more than craving. It's actually getting more, receiving more, seeking more, discovering more, understanding more, comprehending more. And that was their problem. They had a problem with growing spiritually. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says that our faith is the faith in which we are to fight the good fight for. Philippians 1:27, Paul told the Philippians that he is expected to hear that they were standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Yet the Corinthians struggled here. When believers fail to hold fast to scriptures, they are certain to slip into wrong thinking, into wrong belief, and then eventually wrong behavior. That is why Paul is challenging them to stand firm in the faith. They must, as he commanded the Thessalonians, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, there in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. If we are to be firm in the faith, we must be well taught in the word and then hold on with a steadfastness and a determination to that word. That we may be, as Paul would say to the Colossians in Colossians 4, able to stand perfect and fully assured in all of the will of God. Then he says, be brave. Some translations, maybe in your Bible even, it says, be mature. At this point in the development of the church, they were characterized by anything but maturity. So Paul's command is for them to basically be the opposite of what they normally were. In chapter 14, verse 20, he says, "Brethren, don't be children in your thinking, but in your thinking be mature." The Corinthians needed to grow up spiritually. Even when he pastored among them, and there in chapter 3, he says, "I'd love to speak to you as spiritual men, but I can't. I've got to speak to you as carnal, as men in the flesh, as babes to Christ, or babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it." They still had not matured. Even now, you're not able. The mature person grows. As simple as that is, that's a profound statement. The mature person grows. The immature person stops growing somewhere along the line. The mature person, man, they grow in a sense of control. There's a sense of steadfastness about them. There's a sense of dedication about them. There's a sense of commitment upon them. A sense that the immature or childless person does not have. They don't grow to where they have self-control. They don't develop a steadfastness, the immature person. They are not dedicated. They are not growing in commitment, the immature person. The mature person grows in doctrine as well. They grow in the truth of God's Word. They grow in comprehension of God's Word. They grow in spiritual insight. And with that, they begin to grow more stable, spiritually stable, emotionally stable. They begin to grow in personal relationships in the body of Christ as well. They begin to grow in moral purity. They begin to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, and the love, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering, and all. They're growing. They grow, as Peter prayed there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4, Paul said that God had given gifted people to the church, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And here it is, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, but now speaking truth in love, that we might be able to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. How does a believer grow and mature? Again, for starters, number one, the Word of God. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Saints, understand, this is not a call to become scholarly. This is just how God desires to grow you, to take in the spiritual and moral nourishment through His resource, the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and of course it profits. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for doctrine, for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete. That's the idea of maturing and equipped for every good work. So, as Paul said there, in that closing statement again, we need to be or watch, then stand fast in the faith, be brave or be mature, and then be strong. And in the Greek, this phrase, this statement speaks of inner spiritual growth. The verb is in the passive tense. It literally means be strengthened even now. Now, we cannot strengthen ourselves. That, of course, is the Lord's work. Our part is to submit ourselves to Him in order that He can strengthen us. We can only, as Paul would say in Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Only a strong spirit can successfully overcome the flesh. This, again, was the problem with those in Corinth. In verse 3 again, you are still fleshy, Paul said. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? Are you not walking like mere men? They were absolutely deceived in the thinking that they were strong. That's why Paul would say sarcastically to them in chapter 4, verse 10, you know, we as the church leaders, speaking of Paul and other church leaders, you know, we're fools for Christ, but you guys are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you're strong. Sarcastically. That's what they thought. They thought they had it together spiritually. They thought they were maturing spiritually. They thought they were strong spiritually, but they were not. They were absolutely deceived. And the person who thinks they are strong, man, when they are not, they are ready to be set up for failure. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Chapter 10, verse 12. Paul faced this very danger. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about being caught up into heaven, hearing inexpressible words which were not even, you know, he wasn't allowed to or permitted to speak. But to keep Paul from exalting himself, He says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. And the lesson was more than clear that Jesus had for Paul, where Jesus said, then my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness, Paul. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weakness than the power of Christ may then dwell in me. So number one, the power of the word. Then discipline as well. We can no more be spiritually strong than we can be physically strong without self-discipline. Paul said in chapter 9, verse 25, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Then, you know, they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we for an imperishable. Being disciplined. That is going to bring about maturity in my life as well. Part of our being spiritually strengthened comes from self-sacrifice, self-denial, and self-discipline. And then practicing as well our faith. We also grow in strength as we use our strength. Paul prayed that the word, prayed in chapter 1 of Colossians, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, thus increasing in the knowledge of God, thus becoming or strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. I was riding the other day, I like to ride mountain bikes, I was riding with a guy, we were talking about our faith. We were talking about maturing and growing up. And I was talking about what I think that means. This guy was getting ahead of me, you know, up this big long hill, and so I was trying to beat him up the hill. It was a little competitive thing, and I know none of you guys are that way, but I am. And so I'm trying to talk to him about how to mature and how to grow. And I says, well, right now we're doing that physically. He goes, what? I kind of said it a little quieter. So he had to slow down a little bit more, and he got right on my heels. Boom, I passed him, and I said, this is what we're doing right now. We're working it out. We're growing stronger by working it out. These leg muscles are getting stronger as we use them. But the supreme source of all spiritual strength and maturing is Jesus Christ Himself. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Paul would say in Philippians 4:13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service. I like the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 14, that says, wait on the Lord. The next thing he says is, be strong. Wait on the Lord and be strong. There's a classic story of a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years in Luke's gospel. She wanted to be healed, but she was considered by society as being unclean. But she had heard that there was this one that performs miracles. And she had to see him. She had to find him. As Jesus came into her town, this woman worked through a crowd. She was persistent to touch God. It took time. It took discipline. It took ambition. It took just, I've got to touch him. Determination. And she worked through the crowd. And that time that was spent, she got close enough and she touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus stopped right there. Whoa! He looked around at everybody and he says, hey, who touched me? And the disciples went, what do you mean who touched you? You got a 1,000 people around you. You're walking through the middle of a crowd of 1,000 people. Everybody's touching you. He goes, I don't know, hold on. Someone touched me. Someone with great need was the idea. Reached out and touched me. For I felt power go out from me. Folks, you want to be powerless? Don't wait for the Lord. Do it in your own way, your own time. Just be so busy that you won't just stop and be still and know Him. It is so important. If you are going to have spiritual strength, that you give and I give that time that is needed to wait for the Lord, to be strong and receive from Him His power, His touch. Lastly, Paul says, be loving in verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. Love complements and balances everything else. Our watching, our standing fast in the faith, our being able to be brave, be strong. Love is that very beautiful but powerful yet softening principle, is it not? It keeps our firmness from becoming hardness. It keeps our being strong from turning into dominance and being domineering. It keeps our maturing really gentle and considerate. It keeps our right doctrine from becoming overbearing legalism. It keeps our right living from becoming some sort of smug self-righteousness. Love is what the Corinthians needed most. It is what believers of all ages need most. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love, like spiritual strength, comes from the Lord. 1 John verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. We are able to love one another because He loved us first, in verse 19 of that chapter. Powerful, powerful, powerful closing. The last few verses, which we'll get to on Wednesday night, Paul is talking about, you know, the love and the fellowship of the church. And he begins with this command for them to love in verse 14. And then he concludes with the assurance that they themselves are loved, verse 24. Oh, we can have relationships. Oh, we can have Bible studies. We can have church meetings. We can have activities. We can add additional services. But man, without love, I don't want to be around. I don't know about you. I love the opportunity to be loved. I don't know about you. I love it when someone comes up and they love me. Man, they put their arm on my shoulder, and I'm not pitching for you to do this, okay? But I love this. I'm not saying I need a hug today, okay? I'm just saying, I'm being honest with you. I love to be loved. And I know you love to be loved. I know that you love that. And I believe that this church, trust me, is a very loving group. But as we grow, as we become strong, as we become mature, as we become more steadfast in our faith, may we continue to grow all that in love. That's the idea. May our, you know, sharing with our loved ones and our friends, our evangelism and edification, may that all be in love, truly in love. Not because the pastor said, hey, we need to, you know, become evangelistic as individuals and begin to teach and disciple. We don't want that to be the motive. We want that to be motivated by love. I pray that you sense the call and the challenge from this pulpit today as a call and a challenge that is rooted and grounded in deep love. I am always concerned about the tomorrow of this church. I am always concerned. I will never say, we've got it. We've arrived. I see way too many people struggle. Way too many people fall off to the wayside to know that the enemy's not done trying to attack this place. Let me tell you what. You love God. And you pursue loving Him. And I'll tell you what. His love will flow through who you are and what you do. That's what it's all about. No one's going to have to tell you to get it together. No one's going to tell you to have to do this or do that. Oh, we'll need those reminders when we ourselves, like the Corinthians, fall prey to carnality. And maybe for some of you, you've went through these studies for the last 6 months and went, praise God, I'm finding victory in that area. Praise God, I'm finding victory in this other area. And you haven't really needed a whole lot of challenge. But for you that have heard these challenges and heeded these challenges over the last 6 months, praise God, you're responding to His love.
Well, today on Seeds of Commitment, Lance Cook has been offering us some rich commentary, having us consider the heart of discipleship, as we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. You know, we do have this lesson available in its entirety, and it's available on the formats of audio cassette and compact disc. If you'd like to receive a copy of it, simply mention tape number 4602-41. Again, the tape number you'll need to mention and your correspondence is 4602-41. Now, to reach us by phone, the number is 714-441-2845. Again, that number to reach us at Seeds of Commitment is 714-441-2845. If you care to write to us, the address is Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To know more about our ministries and get all this contact information, again, simply go to our website. The address is www.seedsofcommitment.org. That's www.seedsofcommitment.org. Well, this program has been brought to you by Seeds of Commitment Media Ministry. To know more about us, simply go to our website at www.seedsofcommitment.org or simply call us at 714-441-2845. Until our next broadcast with Lance Cook, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.
With my whole heart.